So, it's Christmas, okay? I'm declaring it. We are going to start celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We are going to talk about the stories about the birth of Jesus. And we're going to talk today about a specific person. But the way that we're going to go about this is, how many of you watch the news regularly? Okay, well done, you guys. I don't. But when I do, when I watch the news, you see these reporters at these events who, whenever there is, you know, something amazing that happens, what they do is they interview all the key people who are involved to get a perspective of their experience. How are they experiencing this particular event? And in history, there has been no greater event than the birth of Jesus. There were hordes of angels that filled the sky. There were wise men from the east who came looking for this birth of a child king. And this birth of Jesus, looking back, we can say that it was amazing. But can you imagine, at the time that the nation of Israel was waiting for its Messiah, what it would have felt like? In fact, Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." The nation of Israel at this time was in deep darkness. I mean, think about those tunnel workers that we just prayed for right now. They are, you know, there's not even, I don't know if you've seen photographs or anything or videos of them, but they can't even stretch out. They're scrunched down. It's completely dark. And they've been like that for 12 odd days before any rescue actually came to take them out. They did not know if they were going to see the light again or not. That was deep darkness. And this was the kind of situation that the nation of Israel was in, because for 400 years, the voice of God was not heard. And during this time, it is talking about these kind of people that Zechariah the prophet says in Zechariah 9:12, he calls them the prisoners of hope. Nawaz started the service today talking about hope. Who do we hope in? And today, we are starting a series called as The Prisoners of Hope, because each one of these key characters that we will be looking at were prisoners. Sorry. It's kind of falling. Should I use a handheld? Okay. Maybe this is better. Yeah? It's okay. Can you hear me? Yeah? Okay. So, we are starting a new series called as The Prisoners of Hope, because each one of these key characters that we are going to be looking at were prisoners, because they did not know. They were in a land of deep darkness until the day that was promised 400 years ago came to pass. Now, while the other Gospels start with the birth of Jesus or with the ministry of John the Baptist, I really appreciate Luke, because he, self-proclaimedly so, writes an orderly Gospel. Okay, in the first few verses, Luke tells, oh, these people have already done this before, but today I'm going to put down an orderly Gospel. Okay, so Luke does that, and he takes us back to the origin story of John the Baptist. In Luke 1:5 onwards, this is where we'll pick up the story. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." And the first thing to note is that this story is rooted in history. Secular history will tell you that there was, in fact, a king named Herod, who was a puppet king of the Roman government, who lived in, who was the king during this period of time. It will tell you that there was a priest named Zechariah, or the Greek word is Zacharias, who had lived and who was a priest during this period of time, and he was married to Elizabeth. The scriptures tell us that they were righteous in front of God. They walked blamelessly. They kept the commands of God. They did everything right, but the scripture also tells us that they were childless. They were faithful, yet unfruitful. Can we feel like that sometimes in our life? I'm doing everything right, God. I'm doing what you've commanded me to do with a right heart posture, yet I don't see fruitfulness in this area in my life. Now, also remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in a time where the voice of God was not heard. And when the voice of God is scarce, the voice of man becomes louder. The voice of religion becomes louder. And they lived in a time where there was toxic religion, where they would have assumed that if a person was barren, that they had some kind of sin in their life. You know, can you imagine the disciples, not the Pharisees, the disciples, while walking with Jesus, pointed to a man who was blind from birth and said, "Who sinned, he or his parents?" You remember that? Yeah. Yeah? So that was the kind of thinking during that time. So if there was an infirmity, if there was barrenness, immediately they would connect it to, they must have some sort of a hidden sin. This was the kind of time. But imagine being misunderstood like that, being despised even in some circles. They still remained faithful. Isn't that amazing? When they were not understood by their own, you know, the fellow priests did not understand them. Their friends did not believe that they were totally sinless. These were like Job's friends who doubted their integrity. But even in that, they remained faithful. They lived righteous lives. And they probably lived with eager expectation for many years in their life, waiting to be blessed by God with a child. But what happens when hope gets heavy? When hope starts hurting? When hope seems lost? We learn through the life of Zechariah today how we learn about the God of hope, the one we've been talking about all morning. Amen. We'll learn how to handle and how to approach God and learn about Him when we don't have hope for the hopeless. Yeah? How can we continue to be prisoners who have hope? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that looking back, we can see that You were the bright light that was shown in the darkness. Thank You that You revealed Yourself to us as such. Thank You that You brought us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, Lord. But Lord, we still have areas of hopelessness in our lives. We still struggle with continuing to pray and being faithful in prayer. We pray and we cover all our lives. We bring all our lives before You. Would You shine Your light upon us this morning, Lord? I pray that as we survey the life of Zechariah, that You would help us to see with eyes of faith again. I pray for Your Holy Spirit to reignite the hope that seems to have been lost. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would anoint the words of my mouth and that You would bring life through them. Because who else can we go to? You have the words of eternal life. So, Lord Jesus, we welcome You today. Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord. We pray in Your precious name. Amen. 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 Let's continue reading this account. Okay, in verse 8, it says, "Now while he was serving as priest before God and his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense." If you know anything about the temple worship, everybody could not just run into the presence of God. It was a holy thing. It still is a holy thing. But there was only one person who would be selected, who would be chosen, who would go inside and burn the incense. And while the incense was burning, they would offer prayers to God. Okay, this was the practice in that time. And it was said that in the life of a priest, it's only once in his whole lifetime that he would get to do this. There were so many people serving at the temple that one priest would only get to enter the temple and do this, to burn the incense once in his life. So this was a great opportunity. This was a once-in-a-lifetime thing for Zechariah, being chosen to go and burn incense in the presence of God. Can you imagine his heart as he's preparing to do this? He must have prepared all the prayers that he was going to pray. He must have thought about what to say and, you know, the orderly manner in which to handle everything, you know, carefully with trembling hands because you're going into the holy presence of God. But isn't it strange that today when we handle things in the house of God or something, we think of it as a burden or a duty rather than delight? Sometimes now it can become, oh, it's my rota again. I have to do this again. But we are serving the same God. Just because Jesus has come and made his presence accessible to us day and night, let us not assume that his presence has become common. His presence is not common, it is holy. And we need to approach him every single time with trembling hands, with a pure heart and clean hands. That is the only way that we can ascend the hill, holy hill of the Lord. I remember when I first came into Word of Grace, I was put on the cleaning chairs duty, and as mundane as it may seem, as I was cleaning the chairs, I was suddenly filled with awe because I realized that I was called into priestly service. Standing up here worshiping or preaching is not the only priestly service that you and I are called into. We are a holy priesthood. So can we reflect the heart posture with which we say, hey, I'll do this. And, you know, these curtains or this speaker or these, you know, whatever we are using here, everything is being used in service of God. And in that context, it becomes set apart. And we need to think about it as God's property. Would you trifle with, you know, something that belonged in the temple? Would you take it home and use it in your house, or, you know, all of these things? I'm not talking about legalism here, but there is a sense of awe that we need to bring back to the house of God. And when we are serving the Lord, can we examine our hearts and say, whom am I serving? Am I serving Colin or Sam or Sunit or Nawaz, or am I serving the Most High? Who am I serving? When you're put on rota to, you know, serve on DLP, to do the sound, to, you know, lead worship, whatever it is, we need to come to everything with that trembling hands, with awe and reverence. Because it is in the course of that service that Zechariah has a supernatural encounter. Today, I'm going to talk about three stages of hope when hope seems to be lost. Yeah, and the very first stage is the sting of hope. The sting of hope. Let's read on. In verse 11, it says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Any Johns here? No. Okay. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the Lord for the Lord a people prepared." Wow, what a promise. When you first receive a prophetic word or a promise from God, it feels exciting. Can you think back to the first time that you received, you know, maybe a promise from God, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is something to delight in. And then you take hold of that promise, and then you pray through that promise. 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Zechariah would have prayed, being a godly man, for a child in his 20s, in his 30s. Maybe he must have prayed harder in his 40s as a last chance, or maybe even stretched his faith and believed for a child in his 50s. But then, this point at which we are meeting Zechariah, all hope is lost. It's not possible that he can have a child. It's very unlikely that he prayed that prayer at the time that he met the angel. It's very unlikely that he was praying for a child, because we know that because of his response. But before we get to that, Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Zechariah was at a point beyond hope. Maybe his heart was sick. When I first came to faith, no matter what Christian context I was in, I got the prophetic word, "You're a light to your family. They will come to faith because of you." I believed it. I still do. I trusted that. I prayed fervently. year on year, you know, it hadn't happened. And a year ago, God reminded me of that promise again. And when I was reminded of that, I kind of reacted like, yeah, sure. Yeah, you can do it if you want. I had stopped praying for a couple of years at that point. But I had to repent of my unbelief and say, God, I'm sorry. I know that your promises will come true in their time. But Zechariah's reaction was not that. At this point, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Meaning, give me a sign. How will this be? How can this be? And he first addresses his infirmity. He says, I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in year. This is just a tip to the men over here. You can go ahead and call yourselves old all you want, but please, your wives are advanced. Okay, they're not old, they're advanced. Okay, so Zechariah is saying, I'm an old man. What can I, how will this be? How can this be? You're coming and telling me these prophetic, you know, declarations about what's going to come. But hope can sting when we place or give more weight to our disqualifications rather than focus on God's qualifications. Can God do anything? Yes. Can he have a child when he is 80 years old, 90 years old? But he placed more weight on the disqualification of his flesh. In fact, in that moment, he didn't even realize that this was the continuation of a prophetic word, the very last words of prophecy that was spoken in the Old Testament in Malachi 4, 5 and 6. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. This was the fulfillment of that prophecy. God was speaking again. 400 plus years later, God had spoken, and Zechariah, he was too despondent. He could not respond in faith in that moment. His heart was sick. He forgot. He forgot the promises of God. He forgot about Abraham and Sarah, who were advanced in years, barren, unable to bear a child, but God gave them a promised child through whom all the nations of the earth were blessed. He forgot about Isaac and Rebekah. Rebecca also being barren. He forgot about Jacob and Rachel. He forgot that his God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He forgot that his God is the God who does the impossible, that he is a generational God, that he's the same God that he's with him, and he is the same God who is with us today. Amen. 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 Our hope in all of this is still not lost, because you know what? The name Zechariah means God remembers. Isn't that good? When Zechariah forgot about the promises of God, when he forgot about all that God had done in the lives of his forefathers, God remembers. When we forget about the promises and prophetic words that were spoken over our lives, when we forget the prayers that we prayed in darkness, we were singing that song today, the prayers that we prayed in darkness, when we forget about all of those things that God has promised, God remembers. God remembers. Guys, the burden is not on us to fulfill the promises of God. He remembers the promises. That is the sting of hope. The second stage is the silence of hope. Because look at the angel Gabriel, okay? When Zechariah responds in this unbelief, it says in verse 19 onwards, the angel answered him, oh, sorry, I forgot to introduce myself. I am Gabriel, okay? He says, I think you did not get it, that I am actually an angel of the Lord who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, also called as the gospel. Zechariah had the gospel preached to him by an angel. How many of you have had that? Anybody? Zechariah had the gospel preached to him by an angel, but he could not believe. And so the angel says, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak till the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And then it goes on to say the people outside, they were waiting for Zechariah. He was taking too long. He was supposed to come out and release the blessing, the priestly blessing. You know, the Lord be with you and let his face shine upon you. The blessing that we sing and then we pray. They were waiting for that, but Zechariah was delayed in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And then they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service ended, he went home. And then this is what happens. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Yeah. When we struggle to believe God, sometimes it's just better to be silent. Or at least that's what the angel felt was needed. When we struggle to believe God's promises, instead of saying this cannot happen, and instead of using our words in a negative way, it's just better to be silent. But because silence is a place of reflection, it's a place of waiting. You know, today Hazel was sharing so vulnerably with us about how waiting is so painful, isn't it? For all of us, yeah? Waiting is a place of, it's painful. But silence can be a place of reflection. But notice this, Zechariah was mute, but he was still able to do things, yeah? I'm guessing that he had something to do with Elizabeth conceiving a child, okay? That was not a virgin conception. I hope you understand. But Zechariah would probably be helping out Lizzie around the house. He was probably taking care of her, yeah? You can still work in the waiting, yeah? He would have started pondering in that silence about the promises of God. He would have started thinking about the words of the angel. He would have started thinking about the forefathers, the fathers of the faith, about Abraham and Sarah, about Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Rachel. He would have started thinking and pondering about all of those things. So even if it looked like a punishment for unbelief, that silence must have served Zechariah well. Throughout the Gospels, we see this with Jesus as well, where Jesus is, withdrawing to a place by himself. The solitude is actually one of the principal disciplines of our faith. We have lost it in today's day and age because there is so much, everybody's voices are all around us. It's so difficult to find, moments of peace. And if you're a new mother, then forget about it, right? So it's so difficult to find those moments of quiet and for quiet contemplation and peace and, all of these things. But what I've found in my life is we have just been going through the motions and I've been finding it difficult to believe the promises of God. One of the most important things for me were just to find a space like that, early in the morning when nobody is disturbing me, to find myself sitting with the scriptures and meditating upon the promises of God, and that revived my soul. So I want to encourage you today, if you've been just going through the motions and you're feeling like you're just doing chores in your life or for God or whatever it is, and you're having difficulty in believing the promises of God, can I just urge you to find those spaces where you can be in silence with the word of God and let him minister to you. Amen. But I also think there would have been a flip side to this. There could also be like a frustration in the silence. Can you imagine? Because this was the time when Mary had received the word from Gabriel as well. Gabriel was very busy this time of the year. But Mary received this prophetic word and somehow she was not struck mute. She was not struck dumb. I wonder what Zechariah thought about that. Yeah? Because Mary then came over to Elizabeth. Then the baby in Elizabeth's womb started jumping and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth blessed Mary. Mary sang and gave thanks to God. And can you imagine when all of these, these two ladies were having this fest of just praising God? Can you imagine Zechariah's face sitting in a corner, unable to say anything? Unable to give praise to God, unable to proclaim the good news that was preached to him. It would have been frustrating. Today we have the good news that's been preached to us. And the sad thing is a lot of us choose to be mute about it. There is no angelic intervention that is required. We can become prisoners of our own choices. We can decide to be mute and not share this hope, these words of eternal life that have been entrusted to us, and we can stay mute when we can actually have the option of sharing this good news with somebody. And that's what I want us to do this season, yeah? It's not that God's promises will be hindered because of your muteness, but your enjoyment of it can be. Your enjoyment of, you know, bringing somebody along and helping them to see Jesus, that enjoyment can be taken away if you choose to be mute. So this Christmas season, let us kind of be more intentional. Let's be more vocal about the hope that we have in Jesus. Can we do that? Yeah? Invite your friends and neighbors and all for these Christmas carol evenings that we are going to have. You know, share the good news that we have been so privileged to receive and accept. And now we come to the third stage of hope, which is the song of hope. The song of hope. We've seen the sting of hope. We've seen the silence of hope. But now let's look at the song of hope. Because this is when Elizabeth delivers the promised child. And on the eighth day, as per custom, the child is circumcised. And he's supposed to be named on this day. Okay? This is when the neighbors and the relatives and everybody comes out of the woodwork. They start poking their noses in and they say, okay, what are you going to name the baby? And Elizabeth says, John, because maybe they had some sort of a communication that Zechariah at some point said to her, wrote on the sand or somehow. And Elizabeth knows that this child is to be named John. And these guys are like, that doesn't make sense. Call him Zechariah. There's no John in your family. Okay, you have to name the child something in your family. You can't go outside of that. So they go and ask Zechariah, and Zechariah writes on a tablet, much very, very similar to this here. But Zechariah asks for a tablet, and he writes on the tablet, his name is John. And that is the minute, the instance that Zechariah's voice is unmuted. And he starts praising, and he starts singing and praising God. Do you see what is happening here? In Luke 1, 67 onwards, it's called as the Song of Zechariah. You don't hear men just singing out loud very much these days. Yeah, I think we need to bring that back. Yeah, we'll have some of the men maybe during the carols or something just sing out loud. But Zechariah stands up and it says that his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, and this is the song, okay? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, speaking of John, he says, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. There's that Isaiah prophecy again. And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is a completely different man. Do you see that? The same Zechariah who said, how shall I know this? The same Zechariah who's like, I'm an old man, this is not going to happen, is now singing, and he is saying, praise be to God. He's saying, you know, the God who from the time of the prophets and the father Abraham, and he's affirming all of the promises of God in the scripture. He's not just saying, thank you, Lord, for my child. He's affirming all of the promises in scripture to be yes and amen. And in furtherance, he says, this child is the one who was promised, and then we're going to have a Messiah who's coming right after him. He is affirming, he's taking hold of all the promises, and he's pushing them forward. We need songs of hope today. We need more songs of hope in our churches today, because there is a generation that is coming up that is very skeptical. They find it difficult to believe if you cannot prove with, you know, logic and science and all of that. But we need people who are apprehending the promises of God in Scripture and then pushing them forward into the next generation. We need people who are going to take hold and show that God has been faithful. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is my God. And He has come true. The promises of God have come true in my life. And I am willing to testify about it. You know, even today during worship, as each one started to share what God put on their hearts, wasn't it like just such a beautifully weaved, you know, tapestry to give glory to God? Like everything was just interconnected, because God is a God of hope and He uses one another to build us up. When one of us might feel like we're in the pit, He gives us light from somewhere else. He will not let us be in darkness, because Jesus has come. Yeah, Jesus has come. So He has already given light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And He has already guided our feet and continues to guide our feet on a path of peace. What a song of hope can do is it reminds us of God's promises. It revives our soul and it restores our faith. And we need more songs of hope in our generation. Now, what do we learn about Zechariah? Zechariah is a prophetic picture of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was waiting, hopefully, for a long period of time. At some point, their hope probably started to sting a little bit. They were waiting for so long that when He actually appeared, their hearts were too hardened and hopeless to receive Him. Even today, there are so many of them who were unable to believe the good news of the Messiah, and they're carrying along the sting of hope. They'll weep and grieve and wail, but they will not rejoice in the Messiah that has already come. Zechariah was in that place. Just as God was silent for 400 years until the things that He promised came to pass, Zechariah was silent while the things of God were being birthed in and through Elizabeth. When there was that 400 years of silence, it's not that God was not working. And even in our waiting today, God is working. The Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. He was born under the law. He was born to a woman to save those, to redeem those under the law and all of that. Yeah, it was the fullness of time. God knows the perfect time when more than 300 prophecies of the Old Testament would all come to pass in one person, Jesus Christ. For that to happen, it had to happen at a specific time. So in those 400 years of silence of God, it's not that God wasn't working. Just as Zechariah would have been doing all of these things, supporting Elizabeth during that time, God in the waiting was still working. In your waiting, God is still working. He's not idle. Amen. And finally, as Zechariah spoke and gave hope to people, Jesus, the Word Himself, came down on earth and He became the living hope to all mankind. He is the inexhaustible supply or source of songs of hope. All our hope is in Him. So today, as we bring this to a close, we have surveyed the life of Zechariah a little bit this morning. Let us take a moment to reflect on our own hearts. Let us take a moment to reflect on our own hope. Are there areas in our life where we have kind of lost hope, where things have gotten a bit hardened? And if an angel were to appear today and tell you that it was going to happen, you would still have trouble believing it, because you had hoped for it for so long that it feels impossible now. Are you suffering with a sting of hope? Or have you silenced your hope because of the fear of rejection? You have a hope that is in you, but you haven't been able to come out and speak it out loud to anybody. You have muted yourself, and you need help from the Holy Spirit, who can give us the words to speak as we need to speak them. Do you have some songs of hope that are shut up in your bones? Do you need to release some hope to somebody around you this season? Well, whatever it is, we're going to pray. Okay? Can we stand? God of all hope, we thank you. We thank you that we are not still in that deep darkness. We thank you there is hope that is steadfast. We thank you that when we draw close to you, that you will draw close to us, Lord. So right now, as a body, as a house of God, we draw close to you, Lord. We ask for your light to come and soften every hardened part of our hearts that has lost hope, Lord. Pray that you'd bring back to remembrance the things that we have forgotten. We believe that the prayers that we have prayed in the seasons that have gone by have become memorials in your presence. We know that you still hear our prayers, Lord, and that in due time you will answer them. We repent of our unbelief. Would you help us believe, Lord? We trust in you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Would you, like you said in Zephaniah, sing songs over us, songs of hope in this season? Would you revive our souls again? Would you restore our faith again? The childlike faith that's not searching for reason or not discounting ourselves, but is saying, I believe, I trust in what you say, Lord. Unconditionally, we trust in what you say. I pray that tongues would be loosened during this time where hope needs to be spoken. Pray that you'd give us confidence to proclaim the good news that has been preached to us. Pray for opportunities. Pray for strength. Pray for boldness. In all things, Lord, we pray that we would worship you. That our life would be a worship to you, Lord Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.